There we go. You're going to want to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Habakkuk. If you're not familiar with the minor prophets in the Old Testament, it's right after the book of Nahum, which is right shortly after the book of Jonah. So if you know where Jonah is, you can start at Jonah and work your way over to Habakkuk. I want to read for you a little story. Mei Ling was a young woman when she was arrested for her Christian faith. During times of interrogation, the Chinese police would torture her to try to force her to betray other believers in the underground church. Mei Ling was extremely afraid. She was confused with what God's purpose could be for her here in this terrible place, under these terrible circumstances. And when she was later asked how she was able to endure these terrible times, she replied, "When I closed my eyes, I could not see the angry faces of the men or the instruments of pain they were using. I just kept repeating the promise of Christ to myself from Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I found that when I purified my heart of the fear of men, I learned to really see God. I took courage from all the others who had gone before me and focused on Him until everything else faded away. And when the police learned of my defense, they would tape my eyes open. But it was too late. My vision was secure." As I said earlier, today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. In places all over the world, matter of fact, there are very few places where it's not, our brothers and sisters in Christ are being arrested, being maligned, being harassed, being beaten, and yes, even murdered, for claiming Christ Jesus as their Savior. From Muslim Sudan to Hindu India, to communist China, to socialist Russia, our family, faces the ultimate trial of faith. They're forced to ask themselves the question, is my life worth more than Christ? And we even see it coming back to the West, where pastors and evangelists have been arrested for years in the United Kingdom, in Canada, for their faithfulness to God, sometimes just for reading the Bible out loud in public. It's considered hate speech in the United Kingdom. Did you know that? And all the while, it seems like the wicked prosper all the more, while those in Christ suffer, asking themselves the question, asking the Lord the question, why, Lord? How long? How long? The prophet Habakkuk had the exact same question 2,600 years ago. He was a contemporary of Jeremiah. We don't know a lot about him, but we know he was a contemporary of Jeremiah, meaning they existed in the same time period. We know that Habakkuk, in some sense, served in the temple. We're pretty sure he was a Levitical priest. And it was in the time period of the years leading up to the Babylonian exile. This was a tumultuous time for God's people. Internally, the kingdom had been infected deeply by corruption. Starting with a rotten king, the contamination had spread through his administration and into the leadership of the temple with the high priest and those under him, and down into the streets, into society. God's covenant with them was broken by them over and over and over and over. And as a result, God's chosen people suffered, living in a society full of violence and injustice and greed. Does it remind you of anything? Many had their lands and harvests stolen by government leaders. The weaker and more defenseless of them, for example, the orphans and the widows, they were left to suffer without any care or support whatsoever. Temple worship was dominated by commerce instead of faithfulness and repentance. This is the world Habakkuk was in, where it seemed like so few feared God. And those who did were being crushed under the oppressive weight of misery. So, what we find in the book of Habakkuk, it's a little book, it's only 3 chapters long. You can read it in about 15 minutes, honestly. But what we find is a record of a conversation between the prophet and the Lord about these circumstances. Additionally, we find that in so doing, he also provides for us the framework for how God's people respond rightly under trials and suffering. If you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This is Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 13 through the end. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses and the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Here ends the reading of God's word. You can be seated. Now, going back to the beginning of the book of Habakkuk, it starts with a prayer. Habakkuk goes to the Lord with a question. He says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? And then he takes some time and recounts to the Lord how bad it's gotten. As a matter of fact, we get the impression this is something he's gone to the Lord about over and over and over again. Something he's apparently been praying fervently about for some time, with seemingly to him no response. And then in chapter 1, verse 5, Yahweh answers him. He gets a direct answer from God. The Lord says, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. And then the Lord goes on to reveal to Habakkuk that he's actually raising up the Babylonians, in our text it calls them Chaldeans, raising up the Babylonians to conquer and punish the wicked in Judah, in Jerusalem. God basically says to him, Habakkuk, I am hearing you, and I am answering you. I just work on a scale you can't see. I'm working on a level larger than you have in mind. We're reminded of the Lord's words to the prophet Isaiah, saying, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. Right? For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours. But God's right. This wasn't the solution that Habakkuk had had in mind at all. He wasn't thinking along these lines at all. So, what does he do? He returns to the Lord in prayer. In short, what he says is, okay, Lord, I hear you. And here's what I know for sure. You are sovereign. You are eternal. And you are holy. With all that in mind, Lord, then how can you possibly send unrighteous heathen rebels against your chosen righteous people? The irony is he had just been complaining about how unrighteous they were. And now he's saying, but surely we're more righteous than them. He can't see it. And it's a bold move to directly question God about whether or not his plan is the right one. Especially when he reveals it so directly. And then Habakkuk patiently waits for the answer, confident that the Lord will answer him. Matter of fact, it says he'll wait like a watchman on a tower. And he'll just wait. And Yahweh does answer him. Again, all of chapter 2 is God's response to Habakkuk's second prayer. And what he says, I'm paraphrasing, is, okay, Habakkuk, write this down. I want you to put it in big, bold letters so that anyone can read it and fear me. Of the Chaldeans, of the Babylonians, I want you to write, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. And the Lord goes on to prescribe condemnation on the Babylonians for their evil ways. See, while the Lord was providentially directing their steps to punish his unfaithful children, the Babylonians were bringing violence not out of obedience, not out of fear of God, but out of their own arrogance, out of their own greed. So they too will receive justice from God. Because the Lord says in verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. He's not going to let them have glory for taking part in his plan to punish his own children. See, his people are being disciplined. They're not being crushed. They're not being condemned. They're just being disciplined as his children. The Babylonians are just the tool. They're just the instrument. But the Babylonians are being condemned to destruction, which we eventually see. The Persian Empire comes in as prophesied in the book of Isaiah, and we get a record of it from the book of Daniel. The Persian Empire comes in and destroys the Babylonians, and that's God's judgment. He's just moving all the pieces on the board in his providence. The Lord's description of his judgment in chapter 2 for their many idolatries is clear, and it's terrible. And he finishes by saying this, that while the lifeless wooden idols of Babylon are worthless, the Lord, Yahweh, is in his holy temple. Let the earth keep silence before him. He's basically saying, I am the sovereign God, and I'm still on my throne. No one has any grounds to cast any judgment on me. There just isn't anything left to be said. And sometimes, I think if we're all honest with ourselves, silence is the right thing in the face of God's word. It's right to be quiet in certain moments. And Habakkuk gets it. He gets it. This is the holy, sovereign, mighty creator of the universe and everything in it. And ultimately, the prophet is so overwhelmed by who God is, in chapter 3, he writes a song about it. It's a prayer in the form of a psalm. The Lord had said that while the unjust will be condemned by their faith in themselves, is the implication, the justified, the righteous, will live, how? By his faith in God, his Savior. So Habakkuk goes through this song, chapter 3, just recounting all the mighty deeds God has done to save them. How he brought them out of Egypt. He talks about how he led them as a cloud out of captivity. And then how that cloud stood between them and Pharaoh's army. And then in the desert, how that cloud led them to the promised land over the years. How God had parted the Red Sea and the River Jordan for them. And he does all this in wonderful poetic language. He also talks about how he had stopped the rotation of the universe somehow to give Joshua more time to win in a battle against the Amorites. And how God even fought on Joshua's side in that battle, casting hailstones at the Amorite soldiers. His interventions had been great and miraculous in saving his people time after time after time. And Habakkuk comes to the conclusion, Yahweh was right. We have no cause to doubt him now. None whatsoever. And Habakkuk had started the song in fear. If you go back and look at the start of chapter 3, he confesses, "Oh Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear." And then in verse 16, he describes how that fear affected him. Look at it. He says, "I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me." There's not a more clear description of what fear looks like. That's it. But then, in verse 18, he finally reaches the apex of the song in light of who God is. He says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." But how did he get from there to here? How does he get from fear to joy? And it's in answering that question that we see what Habakkuk has to teach us about handling trials and suffering. "The righteous live by faith," God said. These are the expressions of that faith. So the first thing we see is that Habakkuk prays. He takes his suffering to the Lord in prayer. He does it diligently. He does it confidently. Matter of fact, the scripture, the book of the law, had only been rediscovered in Jerusalem, probably within Habakkuk's lifetime, by a previous king. And it had been read out publicly and regularly. So surely Habakkuk remembered Psalm 34, where it says, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers." Or perhaps he had heard his contemporary, Jeremiah, preaching God's word in the street, saying, "Come and pray to me and I will hear you." That's possible. Or maybe he just remembered because he seems to have a good grasp of the history of his people. Maybe he just remembered all the times God's people had cried out to him and been saved. But whatever it was, he does the right thing. And he took it to the Lord in prayer. And we see him do this at least twice, three times if you count the song at the end. And every time he models for us how to pray. First we see he does so reverently. He calls him Lord. He acknowledges who God is. And he does it dependently. He always goes to him as the one who provides, as the providential one. And yet, despite that, he also comes to him transparently. He never holds back. He reveals all of himself. How long, O Lord? It's like you're not talking to me. It's like you're not answering me. Are you hearing me?" He's got real concerns, and he's not hiding it. He's not covering it up with fake religiosity. He just comes at the Lord and says, "Lord, here's everything. Here's all of it." And he does it boldly. It is okay to confess that you don't understand. It's okay to tell the Lord, "What are you doing? I don't get it. I don't get it. still reverently, but it's okay. And he comes in prayer confident of God. Confident that God will hear and respond and help. That he has the power to do that. He never questions that. He doesn't question who God is at any point. And it's okay to come to the Lord and tell him you don't want something. It's all right. He may give it to you anyway, because that might be his will. But it's okay to tell him that. Your Heavenly Father wants to know those things. He wants that relationship with you. Sometimes my son says to me, I don't want that. And I say, it's too bad. It's too bad, kiddo. It's for your good. How often as parents do we know that? And so we do it. But I still want him to tell me. It's exactly the same model of prayer that we see from Jesus in Luke chapter 22. On the Mount of Olives, when he prays, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Right? He's reverent. The Lord Jesus is dependent. He's transparent. He's bold. The wisest thing a believer can do in the face of trials, in the face of persecution, in the face of literally any of life's circumstances, is to take it to the Lord our Father in prayer. It's the best thing you can do in any situation. And then wait. And that's the harder part. And wait. Patiently wait on the Lord. Don't fret. Don't worry. Don't doubt. Just wait in the confidence that he will answer. Because he will answer. Habakkuk waited, and in so doing, he gave us the next lesson. In trials or anything life throws at you, seek God's word. Seek his word. Now, in Habakkuk's case, the Lord answered him directly by a vision. I'm going to tell you up front, that is a rare occurrence, even in Scripture. It's rare enough we can count it. So chances are good that is not how the Lord is going to respond to you. Additionally, we have his word. And he tells us in the New Testament, this is my word. This is all sufficient. This is all you need. So, as those indwelled by the Holy Spirit, by God himself, we don't need to wait for a vision. Okay? We have all of his word right here. It is fully sufficient for every question we have. We can search it diligently, and eventually, he'll reveal the answer. Many years ago now, I'm thankful to say, in the wake of the Von Mar shooting in Omaha, which right in my backyard, I sought from the Lord, why? Why? And I searched the scripture. And eventually he answered me. James chapter 4. You commit murder because you do not have, meaning you have greed. He answered me. When Mei Ling was suffering at the beginning of our message, at the hands of the Chinese police, she sought God's word for an answer for her fear. And if there was ever a better example of why it's important to treasure and memorize and keep God's word in you, she's it. Mei Ling is it. She didn't have a Bible at hand. She didn't have access to this. She only had the word she had in her head. The word that she knew, the word that she had memorized. But it was enough. The Holy Spirit used it. He used it in her to refocus her thoughts from the pain of her situation to the Lord for comfort and for endurance and for fortitude. One line of scripture. Simply by seeking for answers in God's word in her mind. I chose her story this morning because it models the same lessons as her forebear in the faith, the prophet Habakkuk. And they both teach us the last lesson as well. When we're confused, when we're afraid, when we're suffering, remember who God is. Remember who God is. Mei Ling and Habakkuk go from fear to joy because they both remembered who God is. When your emotions are lying to you, and if we know anything from the book of Jeremiah, we know that's true. When your emotions are lying to you so that you doubt, or when your body is failing so you worry, fall back on what you know about God. Stop and think. We know, for example, that He is good. That He is pure, that He is holy, that He is just. We know that. We know that He is sovereign and unstoppable. We know that He is all-powerful and all-knowing. We know that He is compassionate and merciful. We know that He is love and He sets His love on us. And we know that He is the God who saves. That in His goodness and love, by His sovereign power, for the sake of His justice and mercy, He sent His only Son to take on flesh and live the perfect life that we could not do, and die in our place on a cross to pay the price for our sin and cover us with His own righteousness, to reconcile us to God through faith in Him and what He's done. Not what we could do. We know we have victory over suffering for eternity because of Christ. We know it. And we know that eventually, as the Lord said in Habakkuk, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of His glory. We take the long view of history. We look into eternity. Is this suffering going to be an issue 10,000 years into eternity with the Lord? No. I might not even be thinking about it ever, because I'm with God. What Habakkuk and Mei Ling teach us is that the path from fear to joy is the path of faith. It's the path of faith. Trusting in God for salvation and not ourselves. And remembering who our great Savior is. See, Christians don't view difficult circumstances the same way the world does, because we live by faith in the one who is sovereign over them. Tommy read earlier, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. If you know anything, you know that God is faithful. And in so doing, we can join Habakkuk in saying, yet I will rejoice. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Yahweh, the Lord, is my strength. Now we're going to watch a video. It comes from the Voice of the Martyrs. It is about a woman named Rebecca and her situation in Nigeria. And when we're done, we're going to pray.